God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening, this afternoon, I'm really excited about the word that is on my heart that I just been praying and meditating over. And for those of you who've been around a little bit, it's very similar to a word I've ministered quite a couple of times over the last couple of years, and hopefully themes of it you would have picked up in certain messages and at certain times. You picked up a good Christian book within the last couple of months or years, you would realize this is sort of a theme that runs through all of it. And I've given it a bold name. Who can have it up there? Just that one. The ultimate truth. Sorry, it shouldn't be the ultimate truth. That's a mistake. The ultimate thing. Sorry if you aren't taking notes. And it's a bit of a bold name because, you know, in life, there can be very many important things. There can be, and there are many things of great value. There are many things that we should spend our time and our energy on, but there can only be one ultimate. There can only be one pinnacle, one thing that is central to everything else. And this evening, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about that. It's the question that we all speak about. It's the question that we think about when we lie in bed in the middle of the night. And I don't know if you guys have ever asked yourself this question, but you know the existential question, the one that relates to your existence. Why am I here? You know, we wish we could go up to that big computer and we could say, what is the answer to life, the universe, and everything? We see it in so many movies and so many books. The search for this one ultimate thing. Those of you who follow science a little bit would know that for a number of years, there's been this drive to sort of get a universal theory, the one ultimate theory that would describe, just in physics and in quantum physics, the operation of the whole of the universe. And they thought they had quite a couple of clues with Einstein's stuff, and now they've had some preliminary tests indicate that for the first time ever, they've had particles flying faster than the speed of light, which all physicists and Einstein said would have been impossible. And now they're beginning to reevaluate this ultimate theory that we had, this one that was the cornerstone of everything else. It not only summed everything else up, it was the basis on which everything else rested. If I were to ask you in your life right now, as you sit here, what is the most important thing, the ultimate thing in your life? What is the thing you're trusting God for the most? What is the thing you're praying over the most? Maybe ask you, what is your favorite verse in Scripture and why is that your favorite verse in Scripture? All of these would come back to what to me is the ultimate thing. What in my life and in my estimation and in my understanding is central to everything else. And this afternoon I'm wanting us to speak a little bit through this, and I think for many of us, just help us continue to make a shift that God has begun to make, I hope, in many of our hearts and our minds and in many of our spirits. For some of us, it'll be a little bit of a bomb shock type experience almost even. But coming and asking ourselves this question, what is the ultimate thing? What is the one thing above every other thing of significance and of importance? The one thing that supersedes everything, should supersede, I believe, everything else in my life. If I were to ask you, what would you say the Bible is all about? Like you just to think about that a little bit, maybe you've got a piece of paper, just jot down in a couple of keywords just for yourself. What is the Bible all about? The main themes and the main story, the main motivators and the main drivers of the story of Scripture. What is central to all of that? And while you're thinking through this, and as we go through our lives, we have certain experiences and certain moments that change and define us. Anyone here who did the Legacy Seminar this weekend? Great stuff. Speak about some of those defining moments, some of those things that helped shape us. And in the same way, as we walk in our relationship with Christ, there are moments and times and seasons in our lives where He deposits significant truths in our life, and we can look back and we can know that in that moment, in that season, a large part of me spiritually was shaped. And this word that I'm going to speak on tonight is really something that I know is one of the things that God has placed in my heart to shape who I am and shape the way I relate to Him. Shape the driver, the motivation in so much of everything that I do. And I think that kind of when we get into it, most of us in our minds will say, yes, obviously it makes sense. I knew that. But what I'm trusting God to continue doing tonight is to help us to translate that truth into our daily lives. So tonight, today, we're not so much going to have a couple of pointers that you can take home and say, okay, these are now the three steps. I'm just wanting us to lay a foundation of the way in which we relate to Scripture and to God. The way in which we relate even to one another. The way in which we relate in our daily lives, just in everything that we do. What we're going to be speaking of today is the prayer that I pray by a long way more than any other prayer. And I really believe for all of us as Christians, it should be the prayer we pray far above every other prayer. If we have 1 Peter chapter 2, scripture we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And we spent quite a bit of time around that, and it was just so great having Heritage Day yesterday, and for me, just knowing that, you know, my heritage, it's not an earthly heritage. I've got a heavenly heritage. You know, my forefathers, if I want to use that word, the people that paved the way for me, aren't necessarily the people that are in my bloodline as much as the people who were obedient to God. Starts with Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women who are obedient to the faith, the giants of the faith, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, many others who have gone before us and prayed and allowed us, in a sense, to be here and where we are in our faith today. And that's our heritage as Christians. Men and women who went before, fought for the truth. Many of them died for the truth, gave their blood for the truth, so that we can be here today and have a revelation of the living God. But we are His own special people. And sort of 2 weeks ago, we've zoomed in on that a little bit, and we kind of looked at this whole race thing and the whole culture thing and how it all comes together in Scripture, and how the Word says so clearly that we as believers have been called out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In other words, the word used there is redeemed. In other words, God has bought us out of being Afrikaans or English or Tswana or Zulu or anything like that, and He has brought us into being Christian, a holy nation, His own special people. We spent quite a bit of time speaking about that, but I want us to look at the second part of that same verse now. Why has all of this been done? So that we, you and I, this holy nation, His own special people, the chosen generation, so that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you and me out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm wanting to speak to us about this ultimate thing, and I believe the ultimate thing is the glory of God. I'm going to shock some of you now, and then we're going to try and explain a little bit from Scripture. Does anyone notice this when you read the Bible? The Bible, they know what you wrote just now, but it's not about you. The word "you" should nowhere be in the sentence on this point that you wrote. The Bible, it's great that we get to be a part of this whole salvation story. But I even want to say that salvation is not the main story of Scripture. Everything that God ever has done, and I believe ever will do, was motivated by His passion for His glory and for His name. And just for the purposes of today, I'm going to use those two as sort of synonymous concepts, His glory and His name. The two that He ties together throughout Scripture. The driving force in everything that He has ever done, in everything that He has ever done in humankind, everything that He has ever done in your life, He did out of a concern and a passion for His name and for His glory. And that's a big mind shift for many of us that we need to make. That when I read my scripture and when I read Bible and when I have quiet time in the morning, I shouldn't so much be praying, but Jesus, what are you saying to me? God, what does this mean to me? God, me this, me that. God, I'm trusting, and there's time for praying for all of that. But overarching all of that, the foundation of everything should be one simple question. God, what about your glory? God, what about your name? God, what about that which is most important to you out of everything in the entire existence? And the thing that is most important to God in all existence is His glory and His name. And that's a mind shift for some of us, because some of us, we've grown up with this theology that the most important thing to God is, you know what? You know what the most important thing to God is? It's me. There's a song that we used to sing in church. We don't anymore because I banned it. The scripture says that Jesus went to the cross like a rose. Can't even remember the words because I haven't sung it in such a long time. And then as you were dying, you thought of me. I want to find the place in scripture where it says that when Jesus laid down in His life, the driving force, the thing in His mind that He was thinking of in that moment when He gave up His life, you know who it wasn't? It wasn't me. Yes, and please don't misunderstand me. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying Jesus isn't passionately, awesomely, incredibly in love with you. He loves you a heck of a lot more than you will ever love yourself. That's saying a lot. He loves you in a way that no one else on this earth would ever, ever, ever love you. But there's a reality shift that we need to make and step to say, God, I'm getting onto your page, and your page is all about you and not about me. And I just need to rewind a little bit here. I want to encourage some of you, if you haven't, Louis Giglio's got a really good teaching, and he speaks about this a lot, and get hold of it if you can. Just about God's supremacy, God's all-sufficiency, God's holiness. You know, if I today was up here and it was all about me, and all I could speak about was me and how great I am and how important I am and how majestic I am and how glorious I am, that would be pretty arrogant. That would be pretty proud and just ridiculous, thinking life is all about me. But an interesting dimension happens when you're God. Because when you're God, you are awesome. When you're God, you are the center of the universe. When you're God, everything is made in you and rotates and revolves around you. And then for God to be completely just taken by Himself, it's not arrogant and it's not pride. Because what else should He be thinking of? If there's something more glorious and awesome than Him, then that should be God. But as God, for God to truly be God, there should, in God's estimation, be nothing better and nothing greater than Himself. Because that's what makes Him God, is that there is nothing greater and better than Himself. So for Him to be all about Himself, He's just being honest. He's just being true. In the same way for Him to demand me and you to worship Him, it's not an egocentric-based thing. It's something that's based in love. So what do you mean? Well, take for example my daughter, little Lisa. You know, as she goes through life, I pray and I trust that I will always in every situation want the best for her. Do what is best for her. And love will demand that I don't settle for anything less than what is best for her. Do you guys agree? That's what love demands. Love demands that nothing less than the best is good enough for her. Translate that back to God. If God is truly the best, for God to allow us and to sit back as we worship something that is not the best, that's not an act of love. His demanding worship is very much an act of love, because He is saying, I'm not going to let you have anything less than the best. I just happen to be the best. So worship me. Bow before me, exalt me, lift high my name, because I am truly the best thing in the whole universe. And that's something that we just need to understand a little bit about God, because you know something else about God is not sitting there up in heaven looking down at our worship service today and saying, oh, there's not so many people here. And, you know, I'm not quite sure about all of their hearts. So I feel a little bit less God today than I did this afternoon. Because Shofar Pretoria's worship wasn't all this or wasn't all that. Or maybe, wow, that worship was just so incredible. I'm just such a so much better God now. You know, I'm having a better day today because that church really worshiped. And sometimes we have this little bit of this whacked theology about God that we think God's godness depends on our worship of Him. That if we worship Him more, that He's more God. And if we worship Him a little bit less, then He's less God. But God is pretty much doing just fine as He is up in heaven right now, without you or with me. But in His love and in His drive to see us have the very best, just like a good father wants the very best for his child, He's saying, come to me and have all of me. Because anything other than who I am isn't the best for you. And I want you just to have absolutely the best you could possibly have in your life. You know, if you walk out tonight and maybe there aren't so many clouds, or you take a drive out of the city and you look up at the stars in the sky, you know what they're doing? You know their purpose in life? Anyone here ever watched Louis Giglio's Indescribable DVD? If you haven't yet, get hold of it, watch it. Even better, get hold of the Face Down DVD where he speaks about the otherness of God. But you know the very purpose of all of those magnificent stars up there in the sky? To declare the glory of God. Their purpose and your purpose is the same purpose. Their purpose, their reason for their existence and your reason for existence, it's the same. The glory of God. So let's look at some things that God has done for His glory, just to straighten our thinking of God out a little bit. Isaiah 43 verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, God speaking, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. You know, if you are here, the very reason why you were created. Some of us, you still try to figure out what your calling in life is. Can I tell you what your calling in life is? To bring God glory. That's your calling in life. How it manifests is going to differ for all of us. But what is my calling and what is your calling? To bring Him glory. Anything that doesn't bring Him glory, you can write there, write off a note. That's nothing, got nothing to do with God. The very reason you were created and you're on this earth, it's for God's glory. You know why your sins were forgiven? Any idea? Psalm 25 verse 11. For your name's sake, Lord, pardon my iniquity. For it is great. 1 John 2 verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, because He loved you so much and He couldn't bear to see you in your sin. Your sins are forgiven because you're so nice and God sees your heart towards Him is so pure. Your sins are forgiven you because you've done so many righteous deeds or acts. No. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Psalm 79 verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us, provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. Do you know the reason why you are saved? Have you guys ever realized this? Do you know why you got saved? Because it brings God glory for you to be saved. The reason you're not going to hell anymore is because it brings God glory for you to know Him. I want to encourage some of you. We're going to look at a couple more verses, but if you have internet at home or you've got some Bible software on your computer, just go type those two words, name's sake. And get the internet program or whatever it is to bring up all the verses that have name's sake. What did God do for His name's sake? You're going to be astounded to see everything that God did that we so often think God did for me or God did because of His love for me or this or that. And please, I'm not knocking God's love for us at all. Don't hear me wrong. What I'm saying is in our lives, we must come to a reality and a truth to know that there is something greater than God's love. There is something to God more important than His love for you or your love for Him. And that's the glory of His name. Your love exists to bring Him glory. His love for you exists to bring Him glory. Your being here today is to bring Him glory. Your going home and sleeping today is to bring Him glory. Everything He does, everything you and I should do should be to bring Him glory. You know, we've got some people and, you know, spoken to some people in church. How's it going with your relationship with God? No, it's fantastic. You know, I go to work and every day when I go to work, I need God. I'm so dependent on Him in everything I do. Well, well done. You woke up to reality. Every single one of us is dependent on God. Every single one of us needs God fundamentally in everything we do, whether we know Him or whether we don't know Him. Our relationship on God to God and with God isn't based on our revelation of our dependence on Him. Our revelation of our dependence on Him is just a wake-up call to reality. You know, if God were to stop breathing life into you right now, that would be the end of you. He holds you in the palm of His hand, your every heartbeat. We are dependent on Him in a way much more than we would ever realize. To say I'm going to work and I'm dependent on God to get my work done, it's just a statement of truth. In the same way I'm dependent on God just to get home tonight. I'm dependent on God to get food tonight. I'm dependent on God to digest the food tonight. I'm dependent on God to excrete the food in a later stage. I'm dependent on God for my body to take the food that I've eaten and to utilize it and to give me strength to carry on. I'm dependent on God for my sustenance, physically and spiritually. I'm dependent on God for the welfare of my marriage. I'm dependent on God for my daughter to stay alive. I'm dependent on God to be a good dad and a good mom. You and I, we're dependent on God in everything. Saying I'm dependent on God has got no statement whatsoever about our relationship to Him. It just means we realize that we need Him. Flipping a statement around and saying to me, you know, I go to God every day and I pray, God, how can I glorify You in this building? That's telling me something about your relationship with Him. God, how can Your name be praised by my being here today? Because God, You have called me out of every tribe and people and tongue to be part of Your chosen generation. For what purpose? To proclaim the praises of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. How do I demonstrate my love and my passion? How do I demonstrate my dependence on Him? Well, by being obedient to Him. How does that manifest itself? Well, first of all, by my bringing glory to Him. You were saved for His name's sake. Ezekiel chapter 20. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And we know Egypt sort of speaks about our deliverance. It's a picture of where God has brought us from, where God has cut us loose from, delivered us from, brought us to where we are in our lives today. And if you've been set free from anything, do you know why you've been set free? For His name's sake. Why did God bring the people out of Egypt? For His name's sake. Why did God raise up Moses and split the Red Sea? For His name's sake. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. God is driven by a passion for His name. And I'm just wanting just us to spend a bit of time just thinking about that today. We're going to look at some more scriptures still. Because the challenge I believe God's holding before us, for some of us, He started stirring that and maybe just explaining a little bit what He began to experience on the inside. For some of us, it's just a big mind shift and a challenge just to say, God, here is my page and there is your page. My page is about my glory and my name, my promotion, my exaltation, my satisfaction. But God, there's your page. And your page only has one word on it. Glory. Not my glory, your glory. So God, I'm stepping away a little bit from this page and all my little stuff, and I'm stepping onto this page, God. And God, I'm trusting You with all of that stuff because it's not unimportant. It's about life here on earth. But God, I'm trusting You with all of that if I'll embrace this, which is what You're about. Your name and Your glory. The fifth one here, I just took five ones that I think maybe would help us a little bit understanding just the fact that God actually did everything that He's ever done for His name. But there stacks more throughout Scripture. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Guess why? For His name's sake. Why does God light the way and lead you to wherever you need to go? Because it brings His name glory. And so throughout Scripture, I want to encourage you as you read Scripture, for those of you who've never noticed before, you're going to begin to realize this. That everything God does, He does for Himself because He is God. And He calls us to do everything we do for Him and for His glory. Because that's what He's all about, is His name and His glory. He's all about His fame, His renown, which just means never-ending fame. He is the famous one. He is the glorious one. It's about His splendor and His magnificence. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, anyone here ever read the book of Revelation? You know, it's right at the end. It sort of tells us what the eternity is going to look like. Has anyone ever seen the theme, sort of the eternity? What all of that is about? About His glory and His name. 10,000 times 10,000 angels. I don't know if you guys have ever done a bit of math, but if you work that out a little bit, it's 100 million. That's a lot of angels. Bowing before His throne day and night, singing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." 100 million angels just in the choir in heaven. The worship team just singing. And every time they sing, the elders and everyone just falls down. And the elders fall down and the angels just sing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy," declaring the glory of His name. Getting onto this page, I think some people are going to get into heaven. They're going to get into heaven, but they're going to get a big shock when they get into heaven. First of all, they're going to get into heaven. They're going to realize there's a black guy in the queue in front of them or a white guy. But then once they've processed all of that, they're going to get into heaven and realize, you know, Jesus came to earth and He lived and He showed me how to live my life and He was an example to me and kind of He demonstrated how I must live. And then He sent me His Holy Spirit so that I can walk in the fullness of what He has for me. And then He went to heaven to go build a house for me. And one day I'm going to get and live in that house for me. Some of us are going to get into heaven and we're going to realize, yes, all of that's true, but none of that is true. Because it's got absolutely nothing to do with me. The only thing and the only person heaven is about God and His glory. And His majesty. Has anyone ever wondered about David? King David. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, Scripture says. But King David, who messed up a lot. And anyone ever realized David messed up a lot? He did some things that were just completely ridiculous. But then one day he does one thing. He rapes a woman standing on the roof, sort of looking at all the pretty women having a bath. And she, that one's really pretty. And he goes and he rapes her, and then he has her husband murdered. And sort of, God's upset with him. God's really upset with him. Have you ever noticed to see why God is so upset with David? Is He so upset with David because of the unrighteous acts? Because of David's disobedience? Because of just the wrongness of what David has done? What is it that so gets to God about David's sin, this specific series of sins? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 12 says it very clearly in verse 14. "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die." Do you know God's big gripe with a woman getting raped, husband being murdered, and everything that went alongside that, and all of David's lies and everything? You know what God was really most upset about? His name. That David has caused and given opportunity for the enemies of God to speak against the name of God. To blaspheme His name. That, if nothing else, sort of in this whole picture just kind of grips my heart about how passionate God is for His name, this does. That out of everything He could have said to David, David, you've done wrong. His motivation of being upset with David is, David, you have caused my enemies to be able to blaspheme my name. And that I won't tolerate. All your other mess-ups, all your other slip-ups, everything else you do, David, I'm fine with that. In inverted commas for those listening on the tape. But when it comes to my name, we don't play games. When it comes to my name, I don't compromise. When it comes to my name, I'm passionate about my name and my glory. Ephesians chapter 3, another verse I think most of us probably know pretty well for all the wrong reasons. But anyway, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. How many of us know that verse? We love quoting it. God, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above. So God, I'm about to face this challenge, God. So I thank you that you can do exceedingly abundantly above everything I can ask or think or imagine, God. Because you're such an awesome God. God, I thank you that it's so great serving you because you do all these amazing things for me when I serve you. And God, I'll serve you as long as you just keep being good to me, God. And keep answering my prayer and keep doing stuff way above I could ever imagine, Lord God. That's not what the verse is about. It describes His character. He is able to do all of that. And we tend to focus on God's ability because He does do it. But that's not what the verse is all about. The verse is all about to Him, this God who I've described as this awesome, incredible, great God who can do absolutely everything. To Him be glory right here in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The heart of this verse is not how much God can do for me. The heart of this verse is the fact that all glory should come to Him. That He can do all of these great, amazing, fantastic things, and He does them in my life. And it's just so awesome that I get to be a part of it. But to Him be glory. Let His name be praised and proclaimed throughout the nations. Romans 11, similar theme. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways of past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Anybody here? Anyone become His counselor? Just pause there a little bit. Does anyone here become God's counselor? I have. Anyone else? Probably all of you. You know why? Because we go to our prayer closet and we go and pray. And what do we pray? God, you must do this. God, this is what you need to do in this situation. God, I know in my head you are God and you're like the creator of the universe and you know everything. But let me just tell you what you must do in this situation. Because God, you don't have insight. So God, let me give you the insight and sketch and explain to you the whole story why you need to do it, God. And then God, I know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think or imagine. So God, I know you're going to do all of it. I want to say to you that I believe that is immature baby Christianity. It's Christianity that's me-focused, egocentric, me-centric instead of God-centric. You know what our prayer should be in that situation? God, you know, I'm not even going to explain to you what's going on because you know better than I what's going on. But God, how will your name be glorified in this? God, what can I do to end this mess up, to end this opportunity, to end this test, to end this relationship, to end this whatever's going on? God, what part do I play to bring you glory? Because I want to do that, God. And God, the other person, what part do they play, God? Would you cause them to bring your name glory? Not God, you must do this, God, you must do that. Trying to tell God what He needs to do. I'm speaking to myself as well. But I want to encourage us, listen to our prayers sometime. Are we asking God to do what we want Him to do? Or are we asking Him to show us what He wants us to do? What will bring His glory? Asking, saying, God, in this whole thing, the most important question is the most important question in every single situation that I've ever come across in my whole life. Doesn't matter where I am, what I'm doing, the question stays the same. God, what brings you glory? So God, in this fill in the blank situation, what brings you glory? Speak to me, God. Show me your ways. Because God, I am committed to living a life that brings you glory. Who has become his counselor? Who has given to him? Anyone here ever given to God? Yes, I do. Every Sunday when I put in my offering. No. Where did you get what you put in the offering? Well, from my job. Well, where did you get your job? From my friend who happened to know the MD. Well, why does your friend know the MD? And where did the MD get the guts and the insight to start the company? Story goes on and on. All of it, the source is God. Who of us, none of us can ever give to God. We can give to God in the same way that my daughter can buy me a birthday present when she's 2 years old. You know, we all did that. Anyone here buy your dad a birthday present or a Christmas present? Dad, I need some money. What for? Don't worry, you'll find out later. And your dad gives you $50 or whatever, and you go to the shop and you buy your dad some sweeties. Oh, look, Dad, look what I bought you. Oh, I love you so much. Thank you. And he appreciates it because he sees your heart. Did you buy it for him? Yes. Did you buy it for him? No. Who provided? Well, he did. He just gave you the means by which to provide so you could bless his heart. Anything we ever give to God is exactly the same. We can only give because he has given to us. For watch this. Speaks about this God who we can't counsel. We can't know his mind. He's just so much greater than all of that. And then verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of him, for him, through him, to him. I've got one too many there. Of him, through him, to him are all things. That's a pretty strong universal statement. I don't know about you, but I can't think of too much that gets excluded in that sentence. Of being of him, through him, to him, being all things. For what purpose? To him be glory forever. Everything that exists on this earth, the chair you're sitting on. Do you know the purpose of the chair you are sitting on? It's to bring him glory. The shoes on your feet, you know the purpose of the shoes on your feet? It's to bring him glory. You know the purpose of the wooden blocks under the soles on your feet? It's to bring him glory. You know the grass growing outside? It's to bring him glory. The buildings, the school, everything that exists, exists for one reason and one reason alone. To bring him glory. God is passionate about his glory. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God has also highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That name of Jesus isn't just another name. It is just another name when it's applied to some Mexican or some other person. But when it's applied to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, then it's not just another name, because then it's his name. You know, my name is Philip, and there could be a whole bunch of other Philips in the room and many other Philips in the world, and trying to get just a nice Twitter name is tricky because there are too many other people with my name already. And you know, they can go and throw away their name. And they can put funny stuff on their Twitter and on their Facebook and throw their name in the mud. That's their name. It's the same name, but it's their name. But that moment that name gets assigned to me, it's not their name anymore. Now it becomes my name. And now it's important to me what reflects and what gets reflected by and to and from that name. The name Jesus, which was a common name in the time, the name Jesus itself isn't special, but Jesus assigned to the person who we know as Jesus, that's a special name. That's the name to which every knee shall bow, to which every tongue shall confess, to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to say to us that there is no greater privilege in this life, and at the same time, this is the ultimate thing. I honestly believe that if there was one banner over the earth that summed up everything that it's about, it would be the glory of God. The earth, the universe, the great expanse that we can't even reach with our big telescopes yet, all of it exists for one reason, to bring glory to God. Which brings us to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. Scripture we've spoken about a lot. One that just so captures this whole thing. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance or the fame or the renown, the splendor of you. What are they saying here? God, evangelism, God, it's important. God, feeding the poor, it's important, Lord God. Demonstrating your love to the broken, God, it's crucial. God, times of corporate worship, it's amazing, God. God, everything we do under the banner of Christ and which you have ordained and called us to do, sitting captives free and doing all of those amazing things and reconciliation and legacy seminars and seeing families put back together and marriages saved and healed and raising children in godly ways and educating them, God, and all of the many other things, God, you call us to do. If they're not bringing you glory, then they're not worth it. Because the passion and the desire of our heart, I believe, should be the desire of His heart. And yes, we know He desires all men to be saved, but you know why He desires all men to be saved? Because it brings Him glory. Do you know why He desires that holy men lift up hands everywhere? Because it brings Him glory. Do you know why He desires worship evenings like we had last Sunday? Because it brings Him glory. Do you know why He desires healthy small groups or people are being discipled? Because it brings Him glory. Do you know why He desires that we have a good, healthy understanding of finance, which is why in October we're going to spend quite a lot of time speaking about that? Because it brings Him glory. Why should we have fruit in our life? Scripture says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Jesus in John, I think it's 17, verse 4, He says, God, I have glorified your name. Paraphrasing a little bit, I have done that which you called me to do on earth. You know why Jesus came to earth? To glorify the Father. Everything Jesus has ever done on this earth, in your life, in anybody else's life, He did with one motivation at His heart. The glory of His name. And I want to encourage you and take Isaiah 26 verse 8 from whichever translation. And trust God to burn it into your heart. To say, God, the desire of my soul is for your name and the remembrance, the renown, the fame, the magnitude, the splendor of you, God. What am I saying by that? Well, God, I live, I exist, I'm here, I breathe in and I breathe out for your glory. That's why I'm here, God. And everything, God, that I do, let my hand find expression to do, God, let it bring your glory, God. And if it's not bringing you glory, God, help me to get it right. Because, God, that's all you're really interested in, is glory in your name. The band comes up, we'll just read this last verse. Just thought it apt just to tie this whole thing in. Didn't realize until right at the end, until I finished planned. But the conference this weekend is because of this heart and this desire, this promise that God has given us. Habakkuk chapter 2, to me, is such a beautiful promise. Such a promise that God is not confused when it comes to His purposes. That the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The day will come, I don't know when God does, but this whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the God we serve. As the waters cover the sea, so the world will know that the earth is full with His glory. The theme of our conference, the earth filled with glory. Not my glory, not my name, not my magnificence. His name and His glory. some of you may not have read the book yet, so I just want to just add in just one little snippet while we've got a few more minutes. I want to encourage you, if in any way can, there's a brilliant book by Louis, speaking about him, Louis Giglio. It's called I Am Not, But I Know I Am. I am not, but I know the I Am. I am Yahweh, God. I am nothing, but I know who He is. It's the whole theme of the book. And in the book, He makes a statement which, when I read it, just so summed it all up for me. In our lives, as for everyone, but especially us as Christians, we've got a simple decision to make. We can be the main character in a really, really, really small story. A story that just lasts a couple of years in eternity, which is nothing. And we can be the main character in this trivial story with no meaning whatsoever. Like playing in some really cheap movie shot in a backyard somewhere and you happen to be the main character. Or we can walk away from that, play a really small part in a really big story. His story. The biggest blockbuster ever, I'm an extra. I'm the guy who sort of just see the pinky flashing through screen at one stage, but you know, everyone in the world has seen that movie and I was in it. And that's what God calls us to in our relationship with Him. We come to a place of maturity where we say, God, I'm laying aside, laying down this desire to be this main character in a really, 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 really small story. And God, I'm signing up and plugging into being the small character in this really big, gigantic, massive story of the ages, which is the story of God. The story of His glory and His name. The story which has no beginning and has no end. The story which forever has been and forever will continue. And we can step in and say, God, yes, that's me. Where do I write down my name? God, Your glory. Okay, God, I get it. Your glory, not mine. Your name, not mine. So what are the five steps you take from here? Well, that's between you and God. How does this impact your life tomorrow? Well, just simply one way. You just wake up and you say, God, today I live for Your glory. God, You know what's on my plan, God, because You just happen to know everything and You've seen my diary, God. And yes, I need to pray through some of this stuff a little bit later, God, but what's going to bring You glory, God? My being here today, my going there today, my doing this today, my having lunch with so-and-so today, God, let it bring You glory. We stand. Father, I want to thank You this evening that You've just been stirring our hearts, Lord. Lord, that You've been working. Lord, not only today, God, I just sense for so many of us, God, You've been just speaking to us about this in so many ways through so many different people, God. Tonight, it's like You're just shining a spotlight on it again, Lord. And Lord, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that in every step we take and everything we do, God, Lord, You would direct us to Your glory, God. God, I pray that You would show us clearly, because it's in my life so evident, Lord. All the stuff, God, we do for our glory and for our name, God. The stuff we do for our fame and our remembrance, our renown, God. Lord, today we want to say it's not about that. It's about Your fame and Your renown and Your remembrance. Your glory, Your splendor, Your magnificence throughout the ages, God. I'm going to ask us just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. God's speaking to you this afternoon specifically about this thing. You're wanting to say, God, I'm stepping off the page of me, myself, and I. And Lord, I'm stepping onto the page of God's glory. God, I'm laying, resigning from the movie, and it's all about me, and I'm the main character in the small movie, God. And I'm signing up for the small character in the big movie. If that's you this evening, I just want you, wherever you are, just to raise your hand. Say, God, here I am. Signing up for it. Maybe some of you have already, and that's fine. But if God's just stirring in you today to make the step, just raise your hand. Not to me, just to Him. Just as an indication to yourself, and just saying, God, who am I for You to do things my way? Lord, I thank You for every one of these raised hands, Lord God. Lord, I thank You, God, for what You're doing and have done and will continue to do in their hearts, Lord. And Lord, I know that as they lay down their lives for You, God, that You will be glorified, Lord. And the reward is in heaven. Lord, that You are no man's debtor. And Lord, that we find our greatest fulfillment and our joy when we walk in that which You have created us for, God, bringing You glory. So God, I pray that out of these hands that have raised will come passionate worship, Lord God. God, passionate actions that declare Your glory, Lord God, whether it be in times of corporate musical worship or just having our insides explode for Your renown and Your glory, God. Whether it be at work tomorrow in our family lives, Lord God. Whether it be 20 or 30 years from now, God, at the flame of Your passion for Your name, God, which has burned so great in our hearts. Everything we do and everywhere we go, God. And we would just keep asking that simple question, Lord. What will bring You glory? God, be glorified in me and through me. God, be glorified in my thoughts and my actions. God, let Your glory be the driver for everything I do. God, I want to be motivated by Your glory. Amen. I'm going to ask the band if we can sing that last song again. And if you're here this evening and you say, Philip, it's great, you know, wanting to be committed to His glory, but I don't even know if I know Jesus. I've never had the experience where He comes and He transforms my life around and He just calls me out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm still stuck in this darkness. But I need Jesus to transform my life. Then I'm going to ask you, as we sing this song, don't you want to come right to the front? My left hand side, your right. Just over here. I want to pray with you specifically. And then for the rest of us, I wanted to sing this song. And I just thank God that they chose it and planned it at all. I didn't even look at the songs before the week. Just sing that to God, just as a declaration. God, let Your name be glorified with everything, with all I am. Or shout forth Your glory, God. Sing forth Your praise. Because for this reason, God, You have called me to proclaim the praises of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.